Second book of Chronicles, please, in chapter 32. The 32nd chapter of the second book of Chronicles. After these things, and the establishment thereof, Sennacherib, king of Assyria, came and entered into Judah, and encamped against the fenced cities, and thought to win them for himself. And when Hezekiah saw that Sennacherib was come, and that he was purposed to fight against Jerusalem, he took counsel with his princes and his mighty men to stop the waters of the fountains which were without the city, and they did help him. So there was gathered much people together, who stopped all the fountains and the brook that ran through the midst of the land, saying, "Why should the kings of Assyria come and find much water?" Also he strengthened himself and built up all the wall that was broken, and raised it up to the towers, and another wall without, and repaired Millo in the city of David, and made darts and shields in abundance. And he set captains of war over the people, and gathered them together to him in the street of the gate of the city, and spake comfortably to them, saying, "Be strong and courageous. Be not afraid, nor dismayed for the king of Assyria, nor for all the multitude that is with him, for there be more with us than with him. With him is an arm of flesh, but with us is the Lord our God to help us and to fight our battles." And the people rested themselves upon the words of Hezekiah, king of Judah. Verse 17. He, that is Sennacherib, wrote also letters to rail on the Lord God of Israel, and to speak against him, saying, "As the gods of the nations of other lands have not delivered their people out of mine hand, so shall not the God of Hezekiah deliver his people out of mine hand." And they cried with a loud voice in the Jews' speech unto the people of Jerusalem that were on the wall to affright them and to trouble them, that they might take the city. And they spake against the God of Jerusalem as against the gods of the people of the earth, which were the work of the hands of man. And for this cause Hezekiah the king and the prophet Isaiah the son of Amoz prayed and cried to heaven. And the Lord sent an angel, which cut off all the mighty men of valor and the leaders and captains in the camp of the king of Assyria. And may the Lord bless to us again the reading of his word. You will, of course, have observed that four chapters in the second book of Chronicles are devoted to the record of the reign of King Hezekiah. There is a special emphasis upon the priestly aspects of his reign, which I think will be suited to Ezra the priest, the scribe. For evidently, the books of Chronicles were written particularly for the returning exiles of Judah from Babylon. I like to put a little title over each of the four chapters. You may just like to listen. I'm sure you won't remember. I can't remember all the titles I hear. But nonetheless, simply like this. In chapter 29, we have the cleansing of the temple. And in chapter 30, we have the celebration of the Passover. And in chapter 31, we have the collection of the tithes. And in chapter 32, we have the confrontation with Assyria. Look at the first three: the cleansing of the temple, the celebration of the Passover, the collection of the tithes. Our dear brother Mr. Allen has referred to these matters. Hezekiah was re-establishing the rights of God over his people. And once that had been accomplished, we discover a dark cloud comes from the north, and the Assyrian draws near. after these things. That is the things in chapters 29, 30 and 31. After progress and development and the re-establishing of God's sovereignty over his people, after these things, after when the burnt offering and the song of the Lord and all these beautiful and wonderful and significant things, after these things, Sennacherib, king of Assyria, came. So that we may expect that when there has been some progress and some development, the enemy will take an intense interest in what is happening. Is it not surprising when we go back to the days of King Solomon? His kingdom was marked by wisdom, and his kingdom was marked by wealth, and his kingdom was marked by work, and his kingdom was marked by worship. And then it became a waning kingdom. If I was less polite, I might say his kingdom was characterized by women, but you might not think that to be too polite. But it became a fifth thing. Beginning with the same letter of the alphabet, it became a waning kingdom. Remember that book of progress. I'm thinking now of the book of Nehemiah. See that vast company of people moving in opposite directions around the rebuilt ramparts of Jerusalem, meeting together in the prison gate, and the word of God says the noise of their rejoicing was heard afar off. What fine progress! It augured well for the future. And Nehemiah goes back to Artaxerxes the king, and the people immediately cease to support the Levites, and they intermarry with their pagan neighbors, and they profane the Sabbath. What, after all that progress? Things going well in the assembly? You feel the saints are being built up? Sunday school work is developing? The gospel is making progress? The lovely unity to which our dear brother has referred is evident amongst the saints of God. Remember, ambushed lies the evil one. Watch and pray. And thus, after these things and the establishment thereof, Sennacherib, king of Assyria, came. Now, of course, we have read in the second book of Chronicles in chapter 32 of the measures that King Hezekiah took in order to repulse the enemy. I want us just to think a little about those matters, or one or two of them. And then I want us to think particularly of the way in which Hezekiah's spiritual defenses were tested by the enemy. The king used a four-pronged attack, the details of which are spelt out more in the parallel king's record, and we'll refer to those in due course. But you know, whilst King Hezekiah demonstrated classic faith in God, it might be helpful to remember that prior to this, he did try to buy off the enemy. You'll read about that in the second book of Kings and in chapter 18. And in verses 13 to 15 we're told, "Now in the 14th year of King Hezekiah did Sennacherib king of Assyria come against all the fenced cities of Judah and took them." Now we must deal with this matter, says Hezekiah, with a little compromise. Let's try and buy the man off. "I have offended. Return from me. That which thou puttest on me I will bear." And the king of Assyria, says the word of God, appointed unto Hezekiah, king of Judah, 300 talents of silver and 30 talents of gold. And where did he get them? Why, these were the things found in the house of the Lord and in the treasures of the king's house. And Hezekiah cut off the gold from the doors of the temple of the Lord. Yes, it's the same king. And what did the king of Assyria do? He said, "Thank you very much," and continued his march southward. And thus we discover in the second verse of the chapter we've read, Sennacherib was come, and he was purposed to fight against Jerusalem. And Hezekiah was back where he started. He's back to the wall. He now had to resist. He now had to confront. He now had to deal with the problem. It was there all the time, and all his buying off tactics didn't earn him any relief whatsoever. So when we turn to our Bibles, it says, resist the devil and he will flee from you. Don't compromise with him. Have you ever ever thought why the Assyrian came at all in the reign of King Hezekiah? Our dear brother Mr. Allen was pointing out to us yesterday the fearful conduct of Ahaz. And it was Ahaz, was it not, who enlisted the help of Assyria against that confederacy of which we spoke yesterday and of which we spoke this afternoon. Those smoking tails of the firebrands. Oh yes, it was Ahaz who enlisted the help of Assyria. And it seems to me that the king of Assyria took a big bite out of the cherry of Judah and said, I'd like a little more. He got a taste for it. Let the enemy in and he wants more. And so I read my Bible very carefully and I discover this, that I'm dealing with an enemy who, if I give him an inch, will take a yard. My dear brother, my dear sister, let's give no opportunity for the enemy to gain a toehold amongst us. For believe you me, and some of us speak out of bitter experience, he'll want all the room he possibly can to maneuver and bring us to ruin. Very well then, how did Hezekiah prepare for the onslaught of Assyria, the enemy he once tried to buy off, the enemy who thought Judah was good picking, he'd got some of it and he'd like a little more? Well, will you notice there are a number of things that he did, and without using any alliteration of my own, it's very helpful to notice that it's all there in the passage. They stopped all the fountains, verse 4. He strengthened himself, verse 5. He set captains of war, verse 6. He spake comfortably to them, saying, be strong and courageous, verse 6 and verse 7. Can I draw your attention just simply to the first of these for the moment? The Bible says he stopped all the fountains and the brook that ran through the midst of the land. Why did he do that? What spiritual lesson might we obtain from that? Hezekiah wished the enemy to have no springboard from which to launch his attack. He would take away from the enemy anything that might in any way enable him to resupply. That would enable him to facilitate the invasion. Nothing wrong with water. But let the enemy have it, and it becomes a dangerous commodity. My dear brother, my dear sister, I wonder if there are things in our lives which are perfectly legitimate. Nothing unwholesome about them. Nothing dubious about them. We would know anyway how to deal with those, I trust. But have we some consuming hobby? Perfectly innocuous in itself? Nothing dangerous or suggestive in it? It might be my stamp collection. It might be my garden. It might even be my business interests. Things which I repeat are perfectly wholesome in themselves, but could, unless properly regulated, become a springboard for the enemy's advantage. I say, brethren, let's take a good look at our lives tonight. Are we sanctifying Christ as Lord in our hearts? Is he indeed Lord of all? Is everything subjected to his authority? Is all laid on the altar? Have we presented our bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is our reasonable service? Are we waiting to hear his voice, vessels unto honor, sanctified, meet for the master's use? How easily things which are legitimate can gain ground and gain momentum and take us over and sweep us away. And thus we find King Hezekiah. He stops the water so that there will be no advantage in the brooks and in the fountains to the king of Assyria. You'll notice, of course, that the word of God says he strengthened himself. We've spoken a lot about building this week, so I will forbear now. You'll notice he sets the captains of war over the people, but I want to notice particularly that he spake comfortably to the people, saying, be strong and courageous. Here is a man rallying his people. Here is a man of conviction speaking to the heart of the nation. Be strong
and courageous. Be not afraid. Be not dismayed, for the king of Assyria. Be not afraid of their fear, we thought this afternoon in the Bible reading. And the Bible says beautifully that the people rested themselves upon the words of Hezekiah, king of Judah. For really, the message was this: if God be for us, who can be against us? Do we really believe that? You say you don't know the town in which I live in Ayrshire. Well, I know the town in which I live in Hertfordshire. You say people are so materialistic. It seems that the very hands of the enemy about the throat of our assembly. We're making no progress. It does seem that we're doomed to close our doors. The enemy seems to have a stranglehold. We're making no progress whatsoever. It's so very, very difficult. We've done this and we've done that, and it's to no avail. Oh, my dear brother, my dear sister, do we still believe that the arm of the Lord is not shortened, that it cannot save? Do we still believe that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth? Do we really believe that our God is able? Do we? Or do we act in a half-hearted, spineless kind of way? As if we're just clinging on for survival, and the idea of expansion really doesn't cross our minds at all. We do have a mighty God. He's able to do exceeding abundantly, more than all that we can ask or think, says the word of God. And thus we find Hezekiah rallying the people. There be more with us than there are with him. With him is an arm of flesh, but with us is the Lord our God. And so in these four ways, very simply, he rallies the heart of the nation. But now I want you to look at the way in which the enemy tests Hezekiah's spiritual defenses. Look at his strategy. Here he is in the second book of Kings and chapter 18. And the first thing that he does is to cast doubts upon Hezekiah's conviction. Rabshakeh said unto them, one of the three insolent Assyrian princes, speak ye now to Hezekiah, thus saith the great king, the king of Assyria, what confidence is this wherein thou trustest? What does he do? He says, in effect, don't let Hezekiah hoodwink you. Don't let Hezekiah pull the wool over your eyes. If ye say unto me, we trust in the Lord our God, is not that he whose high places and whose altars Hezekiah had taken away and said to Judah and Jerusalem, ye shall worship before this altar in Jerusalem? Somehow or the other, the intelligence service of the king of Assyria got its facts wrong. Because Hezekiah hadn't taken away, of course, that which pertained to the Lord God. He had taken away that which pertained to idolatry. And so, sadly, the information available to the king of Assyria was completely awry. But can you see what the king of Assyria is doing? He's casting doubt on the conviction of the leadership. This man tells you to resist. This man tells you to trust in God. This man is endeavoring to rally you. He says, there are more with us than with him. That's what he's saying, isn't he? Jews upon the wall, speaking in the Jews' language. He's telling you to rest yourselves upon the power of Jehovah your God, isn't he? But you know, he's not a man who really means what he says. He's taking away the altars to Jehovah. I repeat, he got the message, he got his wires completely crossed, but he was endeavoring to discredit the leadership. Endeavoring to discredit the king. To reduce and to erode his spiritual stature. So that therefore the confidence of the people would be eroded as they learnt that their king wasn't really a man of his own conviction. My dear young brother, my dear young sister today, may I say this. Don't foster in your heart resentment or doubt or questions about the elders in your assembly. I know that we're living in days when it is customary and fashionable for the younger generation to sweep on one side the convictions and practices of older people. It happens in all realms of life. Sad thing when it enters amongst God's people. We need to have a respect and a love and to be submissive to those godly men who stand at the helm of the assembly. Don't discredit them. If they're criticized, silence the criticism. Pray for them. Know them. That is not just know their faces, but recognize what they're doing. You say, but this is totally unfashionable. This is the time of youth. Away with the grey hairs. Away with the fuddy-duddies. They're old ideas. Let's get youth moving. Let's bring in the new ideas. Let's get with it. Does that mean, therefore, that you'll be overthrowing divine counsel? Does that mean you'll be running contrary to the word of God? Oh, God grant that, my dear young friends, this evening, there might be nothing in our hearts or in our behavior, our conduct or our speaking, which means that we endeavor to erode the leadership. That's the first thing that the enemy did. Now, notice the second thing that the enemy did. The enemy endeavored to assert divine authority for his mission. Listen to this. Am I now come up without the Lord against this place to destroy it? Believe it or not, this is the Assyrian speaking. The Lord said to me, go up against this land and destroy it. My, that sounds mighty fine, doesn't it? The king of Assyria, in his three insolent princes, with Rabshakeh particularly as the spokesman, is saying, I've got authority for this mission. This expedition flows out of a divine communication. The language is right. Language sounds good, doesn't it? People often say that. The Lord led me to do this. The Lord led me to do this. The Lord led me to do this. Sounds good phraseology, doesn't it? So this man claims divine authority for what he's doing. It's a good thing Hezekiah was a man of spiritual discernment and wasn't sucked in, isn't it? The Jehovah's Witnesses will come to your door and they will say the Lord has sent them. And the Mormons will come to your door and they will say the Lord has sent them. And I doubt very much if you'd have too great a difficulty in dispatching them. I hope not. But suppose someone from London called Riddle comes and talks to you. I trust that there's good Berean blood flowing in all our veins tonight. They search the scriptures daily to see if these things were so. It's not so much the correct phraseology and the dotting of the I and the crossing of the T. It's not so much that. We must test everything by God's good word. Don't swallow hook, line and sinker everything you hear in every meeting. Test it by the word of God. Place it against the teaching of your Bible. See if it fits. See if it squares. How we need to do that today. A young man I know quite well was saved in the town of Harlow in Essex. He had no background whatsoever, but he began to read his Bible. And along on one occasion to the particular place where he was, he's moved since, I hasten to add, but along to the particular place where he met came a very well-known public servant of God, a very well-known man indeed. He's now gone. The man stood up. And he was asked to speak on headship and kindred matters in the assembly. Oh, he said, if a woman wears a wedding ring, she needn't wear a hat. And my good friend said, in his Cockney language, that wasn't right, was it? He hadn't been saved very long, but he'd been reading his Bible. And in his young, formative years of Christian experience, the Berean blood had started to flow. The fact that the man was well known and plausible and endeavour to make his point? Cut no ice with my good friend Tony. You see, don't let's swallow everything that's presented to us. The assertion of divine authority must be tested by the Word of God. So the first didn't achieve anything. Neither did the second. But then King Sennacherib tried a very, very attractive proposition. Listen to him now. It's in the second book of Kings in chapter 18. Come out, he says. Come out of your strong walls. Verse 31, make an agreement with me by a present, and come out to me, and then eat ye every man of his own vine, and every one of his fig tree, and drink ye every one of the waters of his cistern. That sounds good, doesn't it? And then he piles it on, until I come and take you away to a land like your own land. That sounds good, doesn't it? A land of corn and wine, my. A land of bread and vineyards, superb. A land of oil, olive and honey, that ye may live and not die, and hearken not unto Hezekiah when he persuadeth you, saying, the Lord will deliver us. Sounds good, doesn't it? I'll give you everything you want. Why do you bother to remain incarcerated in your strong walls? Fancy accepting the restrictions and the constrictions of living in Jerusalem. You could be as free as a lark. You could be enjoying all these wonderful and blessed things, and mine, says the king of Assyria, I'll give them to you in abundance. I'll bless you without you staying in Jerusalem. You just come out to me. And under his breath he says, and I'll tell you what I'll do with you once you've got out. You know, there's some people like that. Bible readings, ministry meetings, conferences, tracting, open air meetings, prayer meetings, breaking of bread meetings. I can be a Christian without all that. I can worship God in the country. I can worship God on the golf course. I can worship God on the seaside. I don't want to incarcerate myself in some stuffy old meeting, listening to some stuffy old speaker from London. I don't want to do anything like that. I want to exercise my liberty. God meant me to be free and have no restrictions whatsoever. I can enjoy my Christianity without all that. Ever felt like that? And it's meeting night. You say to yourself, I could be better employed than going there. Prayer meeting night, there are better things to be done tonight. The enemy says, come out. Come out of your strong walls, you inhabitants of Jerusalem. And then in the course of time, I'll take you away to a land just like your own, minus your head. My dear brother, my dear sister, we're safe as long as we remain in our walls. We're safe as we enjoy the protection of divine truth and the Word of God. We're safe as long as we stay where God wants us. And Jerusalem was the place where the Lord put his name. That was the third prong of the fourfold Assyrian attack. Now look at the fourth one. Everything's failed. And now the enemy shows himself in his true colours. He's endeavoured to pour disrepute upon the leadership. He's endeavoured to assert divine authority for his mission. He's endeavoured to winkle them out of their fortifications and thus make them vulnerable to attack by giving them a plausible alternative. And it's all fallen down, and now he comes out in his true colours, and he begins to rail against the Lord. And they spake against the God of Jerusalem, and against the gods of the people of the earth, which were the works of the hands of a man. And what's the enemy doing? He's placing God, he's placing the Lord on the same level as idols. Pouring scorn and upon the ability of God to help. Pouring scorn now upon divine things. The pretense has gone. The veneer has gone. The facade has gone. Here is his heart. People say, where is the promise of his coming, you Christians? All things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. And Peter has to remind us that they're willingly ignorant of these things. It's a culpable ignorance. People will say to you, how ridiculous. You believe that the Jesus of Nazareth was the Son of God? He became incarnate, says the Bishop of Durham. It's so unscientific. It's so ridiculous. It's totally implausible. And thus we find the enemy launching in ridicule, scoffing, bitter sarcasm, using irony as he attacks the people of God. Pretty grim, isn't it? So what does Hezekiah do? The Bible says he answered them not a word. He didn't say a single word to these people. But I do notice this, that whilst he said nothing to the enemy outside, he went and he said a lot to God. And he went into the presence of God with his clothes rent. And there was the sackcloth. He didn't shrug his shoulders and say, well, it's just a sign of the times, you know. It's a day of small things. We can't expect much to happen now, can we? The Lord's coming back or something like that. Oh no, there's no shrug shoulders. There's no laissez-faire attitude. This man feels the reproach to the testimony deeply. And there he goes with his clothes rent and with the sackcloth. And we noticed, did we not, that there's prayer. And there's crying to heaven. And he seeks the prayerful support of Isaiah. And he says, wherefore lift up thy prayer for the remnant that are left. And when the Assyrian, having retreated, sends a letter containing in writing the counterpart of what he said orally, it spread before the Lord. My dear brother, my dear sister, I speak to my own heart. Do we really feel concerned about the glory of God? Do we really feel concerned about the testimony and the reproach? Brother, Mr. Allen has stressed some very practical things this week. He spoke of the loss of people and the loss of possession and the loss of power. I said I couldn't remember alliteration, but I can remember his. Are we really concerned? You may go back tomorrow evening and say, we had a lovely week on the kings of Judah. They said all sorts of things we've never heard before. Very interesting. And then back to the assembly. Back to spiritual laziness. Back to spiritual inactivity. Back to the round of things without very much spiritual exercise. No one coming into the gospel meeting. Oh, well, there you are. Last days. Well, I don't know. My father expected the Lord back in his lifetime, and so did my grandfather. Who, you say that's very wrong, Mr. Riddle. Signs of the times and so on. Wait a minute. Don't let that become the occasion of inactivity. Don't let that become the occasion for spiritual indolence. I say, what impact is all this ministry this week really going to make on us? My dear brethren, we might as well not have come if we go back as we came. Or you say, I've learned a little bit more about unusual passages. The word of God must inform our minds, I grant you that, but it must touch our will. It must touch our conduct. It must direct our feet. It must guide our hands. And where did it guide Hezekiah? It guided him to cry to God to have mercy. And to cry to God for deliverance. And it wasn't just he went along to the prayer meeting. Oh no, this man's heart was rent as well as his garments. God gave deliverance. And the Assyrians retreated. And remember, the one angel dispatched 186,000 of them. That's what one angel did. The Lord Jesus could have called upon 5 legion of angels. I wonder how many people would have died if that had been so. Eventually, the king of Assyria was assassinated by his own sons. Do we believe God? Do we really believe in prayer? Have we really tried prayer out? Have we? Hezekiah did. And God gave deliverance. And God gave revival. And God gave blessing. I know there was a sad end to the story. I'm sorry we haven't time to look at that. I know that bad days followed until Josiah came to the throne. I know that was so. But there was a reviving in the midst of the years. All brethren tonight, may God have mercy upon us and help us to cast ourselves in believing prayer and intercession before his throne and cry to him for deliverance from our idleness and to claim divine help and divine strength. May God help us all. Shall we pray? Father, we just wait upon thee, deeply conscious of our failing. But thou art a God of plenteous mercy. Father, who would have thought after those 16 terrible years, when Ahaz reigned, that it could have been possible that there could have been such plenteous blessing when Hezekiah came to the throne? Father, we have been reminded from thy word by thy servant that thou art a God of divine ability. That when thy rights are re-established and when there's a desire for thy glory, there's an attractiveness and there's blessing. There the Lord commands the blessing. Father, we look to thee now for help in our assembly. Some of them are very small. Some of them are larger. But our God and Father, sometimes we're resting on our laurels. And large assemblies become small before we've done anything about it. Father, help us, we pray. Help us to love prayer. Not as an easygoing kind of spiritual activity, but as a matter of true exercise of heart in thy presence. Look upon us, our God and Father. Roll back the ties which seem to be engulfing us. And Father, give us a revival, we pray, in the midst of the years. We ask it in the name and for the glory of our Lord Jesus. Amen.